Have some visitors with us. Welcome. Glad you can worship with us this morning. This past week in our small group, we studied an account from 1 Samuel 25 about a man named Nabal and his wife Abigail, and how Nabal, when David and his men, his 600 men, were running from Saul, David's running for his life and hiding in Engedi. This man named Nabal had all these sheep and goats, and David and his men were guarding them. And sheep shearing time rolls around. David sends 10 of his young men to Nabal and says, "Hey, we've been guarding your sheep. You've not lost anything. The Philistines haven't taken any of your flock. They haven't raided you. We protected your shepherds. Could we have some food for me and my 600 men out here in the wilderness?" And Nabal says no, tells him off. And so David is understandably a bit upset about this, maybe acts a bit brashly, has 200 men, hold down the fort, grabs the other 400 men and said, "All right, we are going to go and we're going to take out Nabal and every man under his name. Every male is going to be destroyed by morning." And Nabal's wife, Abigail, who the Bible says was beautiful and discerning, she hears about this and realizes there's trouble, gets a whole bunch of food and a number of her servants, and goes out and meets David and his caravan of 400 men as they're coming to destroy Nabal. And Abigail tells David, summarizing here, but basically says, "You're going to be king of Israel someday. We know that. You've been anointed. You're promised the kingdom. Don't go and avenge this wrong. God can take care of this wrong. If you go and you destroy all these men, what are you going to look like? You're going to go from a man who's on the run for his life, trying to save himself, doing good while you're there, and now suddenly you and your men are going to be a gang. You're going to be essentially robbers and plunderers. You're killing people of Israel. What's that going to do for your kingdom when you do become king?" I tell that story to say this. Abigail had insight and wisdom in that situation. The Bible tells us that Nabal was a very ungodly and evil man. And it seems likely that Abigail probably was doing cleanup duty different times throughout Nabal's life. This was probably not the first time she was trying to salvage a tough situation that Nabal had gotten himself into. But she responded with wisdom. And I was thinking about that this week. It was that account, and I was recently given a book called The Wisdom Pyramid that I just started reading. But wisdom has kind of been something that's on my mind. And so I wanted to talk about that a little bit this morning. So turn in Proverbs. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 2. We could go many places this morning, and I feel like what I'm sharing this morning is really just a cursory overview of a really, really big topic that I, for one, have not mastered or arrived at. And it's a blessing to be here and be part of a congregation of people who can give input to each other's lives. And I value you all here this morning. So I'd like to look at Proverbs 2 and draw a few things from here. Again, the book of Proverbs is full of words of wisdom, both speaking of wisdom specifically and just other areas of life. But first of all, I think it's good for us to define what wisdom is. You know, people in this world they might be smart, or they might have things together from the world's point of view. Maybe they're climbing the career ladder, or maybe they are on the bestseller, they've published a bestseller book, or maybe they've attained some level of financial status in the world. But is that godly wisdom? I don't think so. The book of James tells us that wisdom that is self-centered, wisdom that is self-serving, is evil and earthly and is not godly wisdom. Wisdom is not merely knowing something. It's not merely having information. Just because we have a phone that can look up pretty much anything on the internet does not make us knowledgeable about things, let alone wise about those subjects. It's just information. And if we don't have a framework in which to put information and a way to process it in a healthy way, it will not become knowledge and cannot become wisdom. And T.S. Eliot, a poet from the late 20th century, once wrote in one of his poems, he said, "Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information?" And I think in our world today, we have so much information floating around, and we think we know a lot of things, but do we really know them, or do we just have access to facts? I could give you a random fact here this morning, but out of context, it doesn't do you any good. If I tell you that the V1 speed of an airplane is 80 knots, does that do you any good? 99% of you, it doesn't do you any good. If I tell you that the V1 speed is the speed at which you should not abort a takeoff, you should take off, you should continue taking off instead of stopping. Okay, there's a little bit of knowledge. That fact has a little bit of context. But unless you're the pilot and you're making a decision at that point and you're using that information, it's really not wisdom to you. You can't turn that into a wise action. A dictionary definition of wisdom: the quality or state of being wise, knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action, sagacity, discernment, or insight. It's not just knowledge, it's knowledge coupled with action. And throughout Proverbs, we have different times where we have this idea of knowledge and understanding. The proverb writer puts those together when talking about wisdom. So wisdom is what we do with knowledge. It's the outcome, the fruit, or the impact of knowing something. And I think it's correct to say that knowledge without action or application cannot become wisdom. Wisdom is having the knowledge that something should change or be done, and then making that adjustment or doing that thing. So I'd like to read Proverbs 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then I'd like to draw several traits of wisdom from this passage. So Proverbs 2, reading the entire chapter. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. I think one of the things that's most impressed me in studying about wisdom has been the attribute of wisdom that demands that we seek it out. It's not something that just happens. It's not something that is just natural. It takes work. And we see that in verses 2-4. Proverb writer is instructing his son, incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Have a life posture of seeking after it, of wanting it. In verse 3, crying after knowledge, lifting up your voice for understanding. There's this sense of desperation, or there's this intensity in the search for wisdom. Verse 4, seek her as silver, search for her as for hid treasure. If you heard there was a treasure somewhere on Star Mountain and you really wanted it, you're going to have to put in some work. There's going to have to be some fire inside of you that's saying, I really want that, to stick with it and actually find it. If you have any hope of success in a treasure hunt, you need to believe that it's worth going for. If the effort's not worth it, you won't do it. So the proverb writer is instructing us here to seek, to spend time mining the gold, as it were, from life experience, from scripture, from the wisdom of those around us who have walked life's path further down the road than we have. I find verse 7 fascinating. It says, God lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. It's there. It's there for us. But he's not going to force it on us. He's not going to stuff it down our throat. We need to seek it. We need to search for it. What does James tell us? James says that if we lack wisdom, we need to ask. But if we asked and it was immediately granted, would that require faith? James immediately follows up and says, we must ask in faith. It's something that can take time. It's something that's a process. It's not something that we're given in full measure the moment we ask. There's something we need to do as well, I believe. But it is available to us if we are willing to put in the work to pursue. Verse 5 tells us that wisdom gives us a better understanding of who God is. Not only that, but it gives us a better fear of who God is. We better understand who God Almighty is. If true wisdom comes from Him, then a search for wisdom and a search for understanding and a search for God and knowing God in deeper ways, they're really coupled together. And so as we seek to know more about God and what He has for us, as we dig into His Word and study, then we will understand more of who God is. Understand the fear of the Lord. Have an awe and a reverence for the holy God that we serve. And as we realize who God is, and who we are or are not, I think that naturally leads to humility in life. Again, from James 3, when it's saying, you know, who's a wise man? Who's an understanding person among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And we find that thought different times throughout Scripture too, this idea of meekness and wisdom. Wisdom being meek, being humble. True wisdom is not seeking to put myself in a good position or make myself look smarter. It's about knowing God in deeper ways and sharing that and having that inform our lives and how we look at the world and interact with the world on a day-to-day basis. Living life through the lens of Scripture and of God's transforming power in our lives. We touched on this a little bit, but verse 6. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There are a lot of things we can learn in this world. But the things I mentioned earlier about status or fame or money, those things will all pass away. Those aren't of lasting value. True lasting wisdom comes from God, comes from His Word. He is the one who gives knowledge and understanding. He preserves the way of His saints. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 29:13, a familiar verse, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Again, there's this striving after a relationship with God, a closeness with our Creator, and a search for wisdom. Knowing what God wants us to do in life, what He would have us, how He would have us to serve Him. God can be found. We can have a real deep relationship with Him if we're willing to seek. Not only seek, not just a casual Oh, there's a treasure over there. It'd be kind of nice to have. No, what does Jeremiah say? What does God say? You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So what does seeking God with all our hearts look like? Again, this is a big topic, but I'd like to just give three brief practical pointers or considerations for us as we think about wisdom. And the first one, we've touched on some, and that's the idea of pursue, the pursuit of wisdom. Two chapters later in Proverbs 4, again, proverb writer is instructing his son, says, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. There's this sense of urgency, this sense of desperation on the writer's part to have their son comprehend this one point, that wisdom is such a critical part of living a fruitful life, of living a righteous life. I believe it's a few verses later. Proverb writer, yes, in verse 13 of chapter 4, says, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. We must pursue and seek after wisdom. The second point I have is ponder, and these two go somewhat together. But I think living in the age we do, the information age, there's so much information out there, and you can look up studies with lots of big numbers about how much information is being generated every day on the internet. But I think the question that we need to ask ourselves and the question that I need to ask myself more is, what information matters? What information actually affects my life? What information should I turn into knowledge? And what of that knowledge could be turned into wisdom? There's far more information out there than we can ever consume. And so I think it does us well to be intentional about consuming information that's helpful to our Christian lives and useful to us. The overwhelming amount of information pressures us to take these little bite-sized pieces of information and we process it, but then there's really nothing we can do with it beyond that. I'm not advocating that we stick our head in the sand and we don't know anything about what's happening in the world. I don't quite know where all that balance should be, and maybe that varies for each one of us. But there's just a lot of information that clutters our minds, that can clutter our minds, that once we read it, there's nothing else to be done with it. And if there's nothing else to be done with it, did it benefit us? I think pondering, meditating is something that our current age militates against. I was at Gary's house for lunch the other day, and after lunch, Gary pulled out a little Turkish coffee grinder. We were talking about coffee over lunch. and Reagan and Gary were sitting there talking about how Turkish coffee is made and the process that goes into it. There's time involved in making Turkish coffee. And if you don't enjoy or value the process, you're probably not going to be tempted to do it again, or it may not even attract you. You know, you heat a little bit of water, you grind these coffee grounds, and I've never done it, but it's a process. But yet what's connected to that oftentimes? It's people sitting down together for a meal or to visit. There's a slower pace that's there. And in our world today, our world of K-cups and instant coffee, have we lost something? Do we enjoy the process of gaining wisdom? And I'm afraid too often, for myself at least, the answer is no. We want something that's a short summary, something that's a 5-second digestible snippet of information that tells us what we need to know so we can move on to the next thing. And God's word is not that way. So it requires intentionality, demands that we set aside time to pray, to ponder, to listen to the Spirit's small voice in our lives. If we're simply taking in knowledge and it can't do anything for us, are we not like the foolish man in the Gospels or the man who looks in a mirror in James, who takes in information and doesn't do anything about it? What does Jesus say the wise man is like? He said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's the wise man." James says that we should be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. That's the person that's going to be blessed in what he does. Wisdom is knowledge put into action. Knowledge applied. And a correct application, a correct understanding, I think takes prayer and processing. And so as we pursue wisdom, we do well to ponder how that knowledge that we find can be applied and build Christ's kingdom. And the third point is people. I'm not here advocating for groupthink or a common consensus on everything. But there's a lot to be gleaned and gained from each other sitting in a room like this. There's a lot of things in life that different ones of you have experienced that I've not experienced. There are things you know and have studied that I've not explored. And so I need you to give input in my life. And hopefully there's something I can give back to you all. Proverbs 11 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." If wisdom makes us humble, and I think part of that humility is recognizing that we don't have all the answers. And life is too big for us to figure everything out on our own. Proverbs 3, familiar verses, Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We were not designed to come up with all the answers ourselves. We were designed to be in community. The epistles talk about the body of Christ and each member contributing something, a strength to the whole. J.I. Packer once said, "It was precisely because man welcomed the prospect of becoming the measure and judge of all things that sin first entered the world." Because Adam and Eve thought that they could be judges of good and evil, they wanted that knowledge. And that's how sin entered the world, and I think we do well to think about that today. If we think that we are the ones who have it figured out, if we insist on doing all of our own research, I don't think that leads to a well-balanced life. There's value in community. And I think the church especially is a critical component to living the Christian life. We need the input of each other. And so I trust as we seek God, we can give and receive. We can be open to both giving and receiving. And the whole body of Christ can be strengthened and edified. But if we leave or we insist on figuring everything out for ourselves, I think we open ourselves up to a lot of confusion, a lot of deceit, disappointment, and destruction. I'd like to close here by reading a verse from Proverbs 4. The last three verses, actually, of Proverbs 4. Proverbs says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." There's this singularity of focus here. Let your eyes look straight down the path that you're on. Make sure you're on the right path. Other times in Proverbs, it says that the path of the just is as a bright light that shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. God's word is a lamp to our feet on the path. But then we, in turn, as we follow Christ, learn more about him and gain wisdom and apply those things to our lives, I think we help illuminate that path for other people. And the world needs light more than it ever has. We are called to be that light. May we set aside time to focus and ponder and study. And as we do that, and as we communicate and are in community with each other, I trust we can all be edified, grow closer to him, and that the path of the just will get brighter and brighter. in a world that's increasingly filled with trivial information. May God help us to prioritize knowing what's worth studying and pondering. Let's pray.